preacher he is, to be honest with you. But I do know that this young man can, he can wrap gifts like crazy. It's artistry. You receive a gift from David that's been wrapped by David, you don't want to open it. It's like sacrilege. It'd be like taking spray paint to the Mona Lisa. It would just destroy a work of art. But anyway, why don't you welcome Mr. David Downs with me, please.
All right, well, it's a pleasure to be here with you guys. It's been about a year and a half, I guess, since I was here to visit after we had just gotten married. So it's good to be back. It's good to just hang out a little bit and have some lazy days, some coffee in the morning, hang out in pajamas, right? That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Pajamas and coffee and Jesus, right? Yeah. Well, is there a picture of the church, actually? No? Okay. There's a folder here. Just maybe after at some point, you guys can just check out a view of our church body and see what's going on. We have some photo books in the back. We'd love for you guys to flip through, and some prayer bookmarks. We would be honored if we were on your refrigerator or in your Bibles. You don't need to, but it's great to be prayed for. In Acts 14, verse 27, it says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Paul and Barnabas came back from the first missionary journey and just shared with the church in Antioch all that had happened as Antioch sent them out, you know, what went on. And our mothers would probably say that we aren't abiding a long enough time with you guys. We only get to be here a week. But as we're here, it's really a blessing to be able to share with you guys briefly a quick update about what's going on. And really, as missionaries, we feel like we're oftentimes just on like the front line. We're sent out special ops missions, you know, and you guys are praying for us, which is super important. You guys are financially making possible what we do. So thank you for the spaghetti and for our little apartment. Because as we're in Ferrara, Italy, we are in a city of 130,000 people. I've lived there for 2 years now. I've been in Italy about 10 years total. But the last 2 years, I've been living in the city of 130,000 people. And Danae came on out a year and a half ago. And it's a city with a medieval wall. And it's got a historical center. And if you guys have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, a guy by the name of Girolamo Savonarola is in that book. He died at the end of the 1400s, burned at the stake in Florence. But he was born in our city. And there's just this historical, just crazy thing, just kind of that we get to live in the middle of and get to plant a church in. And our city is obviously, you know, predominantly Catholic, being Italy, dominated by Catholicism. And so as you pray for us, just keep in mind that we are, as, you know, Bible-believing Protestant or evangelical Christians, we make up maybe 1/4 of 1% of our city. Out of 130,000 people, there's maybe 300 to 400 evangelical Christians that go to the various churches in our city. So be praying for us. Kind of a cool little praise report, you know, for like the first year and a half of our church plant, we had this 13th century church building. It's like, if you guys know St. Francis of Assisi, well, this is a Franciscan church that got privatized when Napoleon invaded Italy 200 years ago. He kicked all the monks out. So it's no longer like a consecrated facility. So these priests just gave us keys to this building. And anyway, just kind of a fun surprise. But we just found ourselves, me and Lorenzo, the kind of the other leader of the church, we just found ourselves in this 13th century building a year and a half ago, and it's like, okay, you know, let's see what God wants to do. So it's been an adventure meeting people and our neighbors and Mexican food nights. My wife is an amazing cook. She's got some skills in the kitchen. Having people over, trying to get the word out and just little by little evangelize. And just a quick update, we're about 30 people every Sunday morning. There's three or four NATO Air Force American families in our city that are coming to our church, and a Colombian lady recently with her Italian husband, and a Nigerian woman recently who came out, and an older English woman named Judith, and about 10 Filipinos still in our church. And it's just a cool little thing that we get to be a part of. So we're excited, we're encouraged. We're seeing a lot of relationships happen, and that's not always the case. So as Acts 14:27 says, we're just want to rehearse, you know, all that's going on. So Danae's going to come up and do some charades. And I'm just checking. No, but we're just excited to share with you guys and just praise the Lord together with you for all that is happening. And just to ask you to keep praying for us. The 1st of November, this building got rendered unsafe. So nobody actually can use it anymore, not even us. We can just use a back room to the facility. And so for 30 people, it's kind of tight. So we're just kind of, as a church, we're praying for that next step. And there's a couple commercial buildings in our city that were, you know, little storefronts that we're praying about renting. So be praying for us as we maybe take a next step in what God has for us in our church plant. If you want to flip with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be in Hebrews 3. We'll be in John 17. It's kind of hard sometimes, you know, when you visit somewhere and you know, you're just going to share for like a one time, one morning sort of study for half an hour. And you think, okay, what should I share? Lord, what do you want to share? And what verse do you go to? And all of the Bible reads. When you're going through the Bible, you just kind of know next week I'm in, you know, the next chapter from this week. You know, you just kind of go with the flow. But I just thought this morning to share with you guys some things that are on my heart personally about where I find myself in my walk and how I'm feeling personally challenged by the Lord in the season I find myself in. So hopefully we can all be encouraged together. Amen? Let's pray again. Jesus, we thank you that you did come. As we sang, as we've celebrated in these days, just forgive us, God, if we haven't celebrated you enough, as much as, you know, we've eaten and wrapped presents. And Lord, help us spend just as much time, or if not even more, just meditating on you and what you did in coming. We celebrate you this morning, our Christmas Savior, that you did come. We pray this morning in the next half an hour that you would remove all distractions from our week, any fight that we got into with anyone, or any difficult situation, or even as Dave Zenia said, just if it was a difficult season because of the loss of a loved one, or maybe Christmas isn't such a joyous, fun moment for some of us. Jesus, would you please just remove all of that right now and speak to our hearts through your word? That even just one verse, one word would pop off the page and sink into our hearts, that we would be a little bit more encouraged in our most holy faith this morning. Jesus, would you please speak to us, myself included? Would you speak to me, Lord? And it is in your name that we do pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Jesus, of all the titles that we give him, Maybe one of the least commonly used titles is apostle, isn't it? When we think of the names of God, or when we think of the titles of Jesus, you know, Savior, right? Lord, or different titles come to our mind. But oftentimes we don't think of the word apostle as pertains to Jesus and his role and what he did. And we know what the word apostle means, right? It just means someone who's sent, someone who's given a mandate, who's sent out on a mission. In some Christian circles would say, well, today we don't really have any more apostles. We had the 12, you know, one of them fell, one replaced them, and those guys died. And when that age of the apostles finished, well, we don't have any more apostles today. And it is kind of funny, even in evangelical circles or Protestant circles that recognize the office of apostle today, it still kind of sits funny with us, doesn't it? If somebody were to walk up to you and say, hello, my name is Apostle Dave, right? Pastor, that's kind of normal in our group, at least in our church family of Calvary Chapel. Pastor Dennis or Pastor whatever. But it is a little bit funny if any of us were to walk up and introduce ourselves as Apostle Dave. We kind of feel like there's this lofty, wow, you really think a lot of yourself to call yourself an apostle, don't you? But really, and maybe I'm wrong in this consideration, but you know, some do have this consideration. What is the common term for apostle? Someone who's sent out. Quite possibly we can equate apostleship just to what a missionary is and what a missionary does. It's true that sometimes there's this sense of an apostolic ministry that a pastor over other pastors, maybe like we see in the book of Titus, where the Apostle Paul left Titus on the island of Crete that he might set elders in every city, and there's this sense of a pastor to pastors. But really, if we just want to look at the simplicity of what the word is, it's someone who's sent out, quite possibly just a missionary. And isn't it beautiful to think of Jesus as the prototype missionary, as the ultimate example of what a missionary should be, what a missionary ought to be? Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful. You know, we think of Jesus and what he does as being our high priest. He's the one, as 1 Timothy 2 says, he's that mediator between God and man. He's in heaven praying at the right hand of the Father for us. He's there interceding on our behalf. He was a faithful high priest. But it's good for us to consider, especially even in the Christmas season, what it is that he did in his coming, right? What is it that Jesus did in leaving heaven to come and hang out with us? And in doing so, also to be faithful in his call, in his coming. Flip with me to John 17. John 17. Jesus, in these chapters of John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all these chapters, it's just this evening where Jesus is coming to the culmination of his hour. And throughout the book of John, we have this repetition where Jesus is speaking to different people saying, it's not yet my hour. My hour hasn't yet come. Right? Even back to John chapter 2 when his mother Mary was saying, hey, Jesus, demonstrate yourself. Show yourself. Do this miracle. And Jesus responds to her saying, you know, woman, this is not yet my hour. My hour hasn't yet come. Well, in Jesus' ministry, in his coming, this is the hour. This is game time. This is the moment where, okay, I've come for this express purpose. The culmination of his ministry was to go to the cross, to go to Calvary, to die in our place. And as he's coming to this culmination moment, John 17, 1, we find himself praying to his Father. This is just before chapter 18 where he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane. So they leave the upper room and they're walking towards the valley just below the Mount of Olives. If you guys have ever seen the pictures of Israel, it's just like a ditch really. But he's on his way over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and at this point in John 17 verse 1, he prays out to the Father. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. In verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Well, verse 5, as we consider our apostle, as we consider Jesus around Christmas time and hopefully throughout the year, it's good for us to consider what Jesus left. Now, we know that Jesus is eternal, right? Amen? And we know that we're going to live for all of eternity, right? But we aren't eternal in the same sense that Jesus is, right? We don't believe that we pre-existed our conception. We aren't Mormons that pre-existed our earthly existence. We were created in our mother's womb. And we have a beginning to our eternality, I guess, if that's a word, to our eternalness. But Jesus pre-existed his birth, his conception. That's why Jesus is so special, right? That's the incarnation, that he took on carne, that he took on flesh. The incarnation, that Jesus came. As we consider Jesus and in the fact of what he left, hopefully that's going to be the first point that encourages us this morning. When we consider, Jesus, what have you given me to do? What am I here to do? What's the purpose of my life? You see, Jesus, in leaving the perfect existence of the Trinity, right, if you will, not that in his bodily form he was absent from the Father, but just imagine, if we can, in our mind's eye, what God's existence must have been before he created the universe, before he created the world, before he created you and me. God perfectly content within himself, this entity, this spirit that lacked nothing, that was perfect in all he was. And why did he even want to create us, right? Have you guys ever asked yourselves that question? Some of these questions that we ask ourselves, right, we're really just going to have to wait till we get to heaven to find out the perfect answer. Why did you want a bride? Why did you create the universe? Why did you make planet Earth? Why all of this? And then, even in creating us and knowing that we would fall, why would you leave that perfection to come and redeem us? As we consider a few points this morning, I think the first premise that we need to kind of keep in mind is the fact that Jesus left his perfection, the eternal state of the Trinity, to come and be with us. Verse 5, now, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, one thing that will keep me in you from lending a hand in ministry, from being involved in where God has placed us, is to think that we are due more glory than we deserve, right? Maybe you and I have come to different moments where we say, well, that's not for me, or this doesn't suit me, or that's too low. Right? Doesn't it encourage us to keep in mind and consider our missionary Jesus, who did not, right, Philippians 2, maintain this right? He didn't let his thought of who he was, though being equal with God, he didn't consider it. He made himself of no reputation, and he took on himself the form of a servant, even to the point of death on a cross, Paul says in Philippians 2. Doesn't our own concept of ourselves sometimes keep us from going all in service? Jesus, who is the only one who's allowed to have a high and lofty concept of himself, didn't let his own view of himself keep him from service. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 encourages us to have a sober thought of ourselves. Let each man think soberly of himself. Sometimes we think that humility is to just speak negatively of myself, or to say that I'm worthless or I can't do anything. But really, I think humility can be equated to just having a right concept of ourselves, right? Paul in Romans 12, verse 3 says that let each man think of himself not more highly than he ought to. But we are to consider ourselves. We're to consider the Lord, and we're to consider ourselves in the sense of, Lord, what have you gifted me to do? What are you calling me to do? How have you positioned me? Not to think of myself in the sense of, oh, I need this, and my wife should cook me this, and right? Not that sort of self-consideration, but to think rightly of myself. And Jesus, I'm considering you as the apostle that left all that you left and what you came to do. And Lord, I want to consider who you've made me to be, and where you've positioned me, and where you're maybe sending me to go. Verse 1 of John 17, Jesus, as he prays, says, glorify your son, that your son may also glorify you. Another aspect of maybe something that will impede our service to the Lord and where he's placed us is to not just have such a high concept of ourselves, but maybe even that the ministry that he's going to give us is to glorify ourselves and not him. So what is the purpose of what we're doing, and who is getting the glory out of it? Verse 3, something else that challenges me is, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As a Christian, I understand the gospel. I understand that Jesus came. I understand that I'm a sinner, right? To be a Christian, we need to repent from our sins and believe on the Lord. There's this sense of change that happens. We're a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. But many times, our Christian service may be inhibited. The mission that God has set you on or set me on may be inhibited by the fact that I'm stunted in my Christian growth and have just stopped at my gospel conversion. Right? I know, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, Lord, I know you. I'm a Christian. I've been redeemed. And that's good enough for me. Right? I just want to go to heaven. And it's good enough for me to know that I'm heaven bound. Well, if that's all that we want, well, our Christian walk and our Christian service is going to be stunted. You see, 7.5 years in Italy as a missionary and serving out there, thought I came to a certain point in my sanctification and in my walk. One of my youth pastors in California when I was in high school said, Dave, you know you're ready to get married when you can no longer grow as a single person. And the Lord has really been challenging me in a lot of ways and showing me things about myself that I didn't realize were still there, characteristics of my heart, because we think we get to a certain point in our sanctification and we don't realize how stunted we still are or how immature we still are in our walks, right? And as I say this, I know that 10 years from now, I'll still look back and say, when I was 31, I still had no idea, right, how stunted and immature I was. But there's this sense, really, now in being married for this year and a half, that I am understanding more and more of what, you know, my youth pastor said when he said that. Now, we know that we can keep growing in Jesus as Christians, as single people. To the day we die, there's always, you know, room for growth, and we don't need to get married in order to grow. But I do understand what my youth pastor is trying to encourage me about, you know, that marriage should happen when you know that this is God's next step in your sanctification process. and that you know that this marriage is going to be the thing that is going to drive you closer to the Lord and challenge you in new ways in your walk with him that maybe in other ways you wouldn't have been challenged. Right, babe? You know, it's like emotions have come out that I haven't felt since I was 10 years old. Quite literally, it's like I thought, you know, certain tendencies in my own heart to close off and to separate myself and things that I haven't felt since I was 10 and 11, emotionally, that I thought were long gone and buried have been coming out. And so the Lord's been challenging me in new ways. And so a good question for us this morning is maybe I'm not tripped up with a high and lofty concept of who I am and just this maybe proud concept of glory, but maybe another thing that I should be challenged in is am I just stunted in my growth, and have I just been content with where my sanctification process has taken me? Am I, as a Christian, content with verse 3 saying, you know, Lord, I just want to know you, and that's good enough for me to know you. That's eternal life, and to know you in part, I guess that's okay, you know. As long as I'm going to heaven, that's all that really matters, heaven and football, and just hang out with my kids and my family, and you know, whatever, just to maintain the status quo in my life. Well, no, I don't want to maintain the status quo. And we've prayed prayers through the years, Lord, use my life, and man, take me on an adventure, and I want to do great things for you. And at different times in our walk, we've probably prayed these kinds of prayers. And the Lord has placed us in Calvary Chapel Arrowhead. This is our home church, if this is your home church. He's placed me in Ferrara, Italy, and he's brought Danae to my side to be my helper, you know, to help me be more of the man that God wants me to be, as hard or as annoying as that process may be sometimes, you know? And it's like that, you know, when the Lord is speaking to you, and it's like, why am I fighting against it when it's ultimately going to be what's good for me, right? Good for us. To know Jesus, that we might know him, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, I know you, Lord, and that's good enough. Well, you guys are going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and eventually you get to chapter 3, and there's that verse that says, if a man's works be burned, he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. And there is the sense that you can be a Christian. I can be a Christian that fights against God's work in my life, you know, that's always resisting what my wife is telling me to do and resisting what the Holy Spirit is telling me. And, hey, read the word, memorize more verses, or practice this, because I'm going to position you and you're going to have to be ready, and you're not going to be ready for what I'm going to call you to do. And Ephesians 2:10 is that famous verse that says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. That those works that he preordained. So we didn't pre-exist our birth, but Jesus did, the all-knowing one, and he, before we even existed, created good things that we would walk in them. And the question, John 17:3, am I willing to just know Jesus only and be saved as though by fire, or do I actually want to walk in all that God has for me? And the same church of Ephesus, years later in Revelation 2, Jesus, you know, we know that famous passage that you've left your first love, and hey, come back and do those first works again. And then there's a warning that he gives at the end of that exhortation, lest I come and remove your candlestick. I was speaking to a friend of mine, another missionary in Europe, who, you know, he's doing pretty good now, but he was kind of going through a discouraging moment a couple years ago. And I don't know if any of you guys have been through this when you're serving Jesus, whether it's prayer ministry or kids ministry. But you can kind of come to these moments where you feel like it's a justifiable prayer to say, well, Lord, if you just want to close off this work, and if it's lived its life, then I'm happy to just close the doors and just move on and go back to America or whatever. And anyway, I was having this conversation with this friend, and he was kind of going through that sort of a moment. Well, Lord, maybe this ministry's just kind of run its course, and it's time for me to just give up. And this, you know, who's to say that this church should just continue on? Maybe we don't need to. But in talking, we were just kind of meditating on that Revelation 2 passage about the letter to the church in Ephesus, when Jesus says, you've left your first love, and hey, watch out, because I'm going to remove your candlestick. An encouragement, something that has been speaking to my heart, is to not just want to maintain the status quo or to be okay with not doing much for Jesus. Because if Jesus used that as a warning to the church in Ephesus, I too should be afraid that he's going to remove my usefulness, right? Why am I okay with the idea of just getting into heaven and not being used as a testimony for Jesus? Why am I okay with John 17:3? I'm okay with just knowing you, Lord, but doing what you want me to do, I don't really feel like it, or it's not for me, or maybe it's too low for me. Speaking with this friend, I was just like, yeah, it's true that maybe a ministry may run its course and a church may close its doors, but at the same time, why did Jesus tell the church in Ephesus, hey, I'm going to take the candlestick out, I'm going to remove the capacity for you to be my testimony and my light? Why would he use that if that wasn't supposed to at least make us feel like, you know what, Lord, no, I want to be your light. I want to be your example. Well, Lord, help us move on in knowing you better and to not stray away from that first love that we had with you. And verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. Can we say that what we're doing is for his glory? Or is it for our own? Can we say that we finished the work? It's a good challenge, isn't it? Jesus finished the work. Another encouraging point at the end of verse 4. We are going to be faithful to do what God has called us to do, and we're going to see it through to the end, when we realize that our mandate isn't of man, but it's of God. When I realize that what he has given me is from him, and it's not of myself, and it's not from Pastor Dennis, it's not because somebody coerced you into serving the Lord, but it's because he's given it to you. Can you say this morning, can I say this morning, that I know that I'm where I need to be, that he's the one who's positioned me here, and I'm going to stay here until he clearly moves me on? When it comes to me, and just maybe just a quick testimony about what's going on in Italy, you know, I never wanted to move on from where I was in Montebelluna. I was there for 7.5 years and was like, you know, youth pastor, worship leader, graphic design. We had a Bible college campus for the Calvary Chapel, Bible college schools. And it had a lot going on. But I never wanted to move on until it was very clear that it was the Lord who was moving me on. I never wanted to let discouragement of the season. I never wanted to let laziness. I never wanted to let, whatever could have been the reason to cause me to move on from Montebelluna until it was really the Lord's time. So I prayed, Lord, if it's your will that I go to Ferrara, I pray that you will, provide enough support for that sort of a move. Lord, if it's your will that I move on to Ferrara, that you'll raise up a new youth pastor for the Montebelluna church. Lord, that you would raise up people to work at the Bible college. And there were many of these prayers. And, about 3 years ago, we started praying to make this move. Lord, if this is your will, would you please just make it clear? And 3 months into it, we started to really feel like this was the Lord. So I gave a 9-month commitment and warning. You know, I think I'm going to be here another 9 months in Multiple Movement before I moved on. And in that process of time, the Lord started answering all these prayers, you know, from support to raising people up. And a group of people in Ferrara contacted us wanting a Calvary Chapel Bible study. And just all these things started to fall into place. And I really got this sense of, all right, Lord, I'm right where I need to be. You know, right in the pocket. You know, you just kind of feel like everything, the stars have aligned and the, you know, not to get weird or anything, preaching astrology at Calvary Chapel Airhead. But you know, that sensation that things are just really falling into place. And Lord, I really feel like you're the one who's commissioning me and you're really sending me into this new city. And as things started to come together, And then that building, you know, just we kind of walk into this small room and then the priest opens up this door and we walk onto this 13th century stage and it's like, wow, okay, Lord, you know, what do you want to do? And it's like our neighbors and different things. There's so many. We met this lady in town who's a charismatic Catholic and she gave us an apartment for 2 months and we had some people. I mean, it's just like things are aligning like crazy that, you know, you're just like, Lord, you know, it's like, this is game time. This is the hour. This is like, you've brought me here for this purpose, and you've opened up this door, and you've positioned me. Okay, Lord, you know? And the Lord is really encouraging me in this season to, hey, I've placed you in this moment. I've provided a refrigerator and a washing machine for you. I've been 9 years without a car, and we got a car in August. Pray for me to get my driver's license now. Italian driver's license. And so I'm finding myself just looking around like this is an amazing situation. And I'm in this apartment on this medieval city wall and, have all these things and people that were meeting and open doors and a great friend to plant this church with, Lorenzo and his wife Bethany, and be praying for them as well. And then marriage happened. And I'm getting my pants kicked. Or I'm getting kicked in the pants. And then some of the people in the church were thinking things about me that weren't true. And then other things have happened, and that I don't really have time to get into. But there's a lot of things that the Lord does to make his calling, you know, an election sure in your life. That he's called you, he's loved you, he's saved you, he's positioned you in this body to be fruitful and that your fruit may remain and abide. And in my personal life, I'm reflecting on this and just saying, do I want to miss the moment? You know, and reflecting with Danae and, you know, hey, babe, you know, God has provided you with a beautiful gift and with equipment and just, and so we've been having this conversation. It's like, we don't want to miss the moment of everything that God wants to do in our lives and through our church body and our church family. And Jesus didn't miss his moment. He didn't miss his hour. And it's good in Christmas time to consider our apostle, our missionary Jesus, who left what he had in his eternal state to come and dwell, to hang out in the lower parts of the earth, in Nazareth, of all places, to grow up in a humble situation, to allow himself to be positioned. He didn't let self-glory keep him from that purpose. He didn't keep all that was given him, that verse 2 authority, John 17:2. He wasn't content with just knowing the Father, but he wanted to be faithful, as Moses was faithful in all of his house. Jesus, too, wanted to be found faithful. He wanted to do what he did unto the glory of God, and he wanted to finish the work that he was given. Do I want to do the same thing? And, you know, as all good wives, right, do, you know, my wife has been encouraging me, hey, babe, read your Bible. You know, hey, pray more. Do these things that are going to drive you to Jesus so that you can be, you know, the missionary that God wants you to be, so that you can be the husband that God wants you to be. Do those things that are going to help you fulfill the ministry that God has for you. Because we should be afraid. We shouldn't be okay with Revelation 2. Hey, if you're not walking with me and staying in love with me, I'm going to remove the candlestick. We shouldn't be okay with that. And it's good to kind of stay excited about what the Lord wants us to do. And there may be any number of things that may be coming against that. Any number of discouraging things, maybe a loss in your family, maybe marital difficulties, maybe, you know, misconceptions that others have of you. Maybe outside attacks of even non-Christians, like in Ezra chapter 5, when they were sent to go rebuild the temple, and, you know, a decade and a half goes by, and Zerubbabel and Joshua are slacking on what God had called them as leaders to do, and hey guys, get back to the work. Maybe over-focused on their own home building, as you see in Haggai chapter 1. Over-focused on their own personal life and their sports or whatever you want to. Maybe we're just discouraged at the work because it doesn't look like what we've seen in the past. And there's a million things that can come against what God wants to do in Calvary Chapel Arrowhead. But for us, man, this is like a mega church in Italy. Man, this is so cool what God is doing here. And God has positioned you on this corner in this new school. And are you and are we as a family, are we excited about what God wants to do? It's good for me to just be reevaluating even my own life in Ferrara. Am I excited about what God wants to do? We've been there 2 years, and we got 30 amazing people, and we have some amazing neighbors, and, you know, Sylvia downstairs who makes us pesto, and the Pronier family from the Trento Valley up in the north, and, you know, he's an air traffic controller, and they make us cookies and things. And are we counting our blessings, and are we excited about this family, and are we excited about our spouse? And because we can be hyper-focused on all the attacks and the negativity and the wounds and what's not happening or what we think should be. Or we can be with our head in the game at the hour, at the moment that Jesus has brought us to, and just like, here we are, Lord. And what if Calvary Chapel Arrowhead, this whole family, all of you, approach this new building, this new position, as a new church plant. And we have an 80-member church planting team that's just going to rock it for Jesus, right? It's going to reach people. And not because mega churches, we need to have, you know, 5,000 people here. Or, you know, an effective work isn't always measured in numbers. But there should be something in our hearts that should want to reach people, because Jesus is all about reaching people. So that's where I'm at. Jesus, help me stay close to you, Revelation 2, back to the first love. Help me be afraid that I'm going to miss the moment, all that you've set me up for with my refrigerator and my washing machine in my apartment and the place you've positioned me and my beautiful wife and the gifts that God has given her, and to help foster those things. And instead of having mutual destruction, but have mutual encouragement, to see things flourish the way that God would have it flourish. so that we can say when we get to the end, Lord, I've completed the work. And all my works aren't just going to be burned up, 1 Corinthians 3. That 1 Corinthians 4, that all that I'm just going to be found faithful. All that's required of a steward is that he be found faithful. And Lord, I was excited and I was faithful about what you had for me. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Jesus, I thank you for this body. I thank you for the privilege that I've had here this morning to just share my heart, where I'm at, and the ways in which you're exhorting me, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you continue to encourage me, a 31-year-old knucklehead living in Ferrara, Italy. And it's pretty amazing if I look back and see all the things that you've done in my life and just how you've led me along the way. As Abraham's servant said, man, I know that you've led me. And Lord, I think all of us here can just look at things in our lives and just, man, Lord, you led me along the way. So I'm going to be all in with what you have. And if it's, you know, buying a new Bible to freshen up our reading time with you, or if it's just listening to some new teachings, just maybe through the week on an iPod or whatever, Lord, just that you would show us as a church family how to be excited again about you, and that ultimately as we're excited about you, that we're going to be excited about your work and your mandate for our lives. In a certain sense, Lord, we know that you've established in your church apostles and pastors and prophets and, you know, evangelists for the equipping of the church. But Lord, that in some way, each one of us this morning may look again and consider you our apostle, and to consider how we are being called out, how we are to be your apostles. As you said, Jesus, in John 17, 18, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so we thank you, Lord, that you prayed for us. And you saw how faulty we would be and how we would falter in faith and mess up. And man, you know our frame better than we know ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that you use us in spite of ourselves, not because we had some amazing pre-existent glory, but you use us just because you want to, not because we're amazing. So Lord, would you help us reconsider this morning? Would you help us just come back to the basics of our walk with you, to be reestablished and to be revived? And as 2 Timothy 1:6 says, that we would stir up that gift of God which is in us, and that we wouldn't let things go sleepy and dormant, that we wouldn't be discouraged or lazy, but that we would be planted, that we would be fruitful, that we would be excited about all that you're doing in our lives, Lord. And I thank you for this body of believers who are such a blessing to Danae and I. Continue to bless our fellowship as church family and special ops missionaries for your kingdom, for your glory, Lord. We do pray in Jesus' name.